Dear congregation, I invite you to open God's Word with me again in Psalm 107. And we hope to begin reading in verse 23 all the way to verse 31. Again, to bring before us this portion in this psalm that has a parallel throughout the whole psalm. Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I direct your attention to not only this portion that we have read, but other portions throughout this psalm, as we hope to consider this theme in the very verse 28, where we find the response of these men as they're set forth out in sea in great trouble, in this stormy condition. It says that they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. That's our theme. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Throughout this psalm, this phrase that is a way of expressing how all of these people that are declared in this psalm respond to God pleading for help is what we hope to consider. And in our first point, we'll look at not only the ships at sea, but also the other little pericopes, the other little parables, as they were, that we find in this psalm of people in danger, people in great peril, and we'll find what they do. In our second point, we'll see this reality of their coming to their knees, this outburst of crying to the Lord. And in the third point, the praise that is echoed forth from the lips of the Psalter, the writer of the Psalter, that each one of us who are rescued from danger ought to have praise. And so, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble is our theme. Our first point is ships at sea. Secondly, men on their knees. And thirdly, praise on their lips. And as I mentioned, this Psalter has what we could say four different small parables that manifest people in great, great danger. And to a great degree, this could be an illustration of how the people of Israel fared after they left Egypt. They were in similar dangers like these, except for the very one that we read. We know that as we read God's Word in the Old Testament stories, we don't find the people of God taking to sea very often. But the times that we do, we do see similar things to these, like in Jonah, where he was in the similar condition of a great stormy situation. But we'll not only consider all of these stories, all of these parables, thinking of Israel himself, but also how this applies to your life and mine, to the life of the church, wherever we are found, and in some way or another, often in these very conditions. Or you know people in these very conditions. And what's the blessing about this psalm is it tells you and me what to do in a very simple way. And in a certain way, there's just one word that is necessary for you or myself to remember from this whole psalm. And I hope it becomes clear towards the end of our sermon. Well, the first little narrative that we have starts in verse 4. And what we could call there is, we could call this the situation of desert wanderers. We find people who are wandering, who are lost. And this really makes us think of Israel as they leave the land of bondage and they start in their trek to the land of promise. They were wandering throughout the desert. In verse 4 it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And so we find a scenery of wanderers. We find a scenery of dryness. We can realize that they're hungry. We can see that they're thirsty. It's a dryness all about them. There's a lostness in this case. If you go to our second little narrative, we find them in verse 10. It says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. In this second little narrative, we find the picture of people who are in bondage. We find what we could say, men in bondage, men in bands. The text speaks of darkness, of being in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron. These are people who are locked up. They are imprisoned. And if we go to our third pericope, that's in verse 17. And the text begins, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Verse 18 says a little more about these. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. This means they can't eat. And they draw near unto the gates of death. And later, because in verse 20 it speaks of them receiving healing, some commentators agree this is a picture of people who are sick. People who are so sick as if they were in their very deathbeds. And so we find people who are wandering because they're lost. We find people who are in bondage and so they're in darkness. And now in verse 17, we find people who are sick and ready to die. That's their affliction. And this is what I mean about all these parables. In verse 23, we began to read about those who go down to sea, who are in ships at sea. And what happens while they're there is that the Lord commands the winds and the waves are raised, and all of a sudden they're found in a great stormy sea. And you see that their strength leaves them. You can see that their might is gone. They're like drunken men reeling to and fro, staggering at their wits' end. This is a very bad storm. And so that's our fourth little narrative. And so we find all these four conditions. Conditions of lostness. Conditions of bondage. Conditions of weakness. Those who are in their deathbeds. And condition of danger and of fear. We could describe these in so many ways and in so many words. But you get the idea. God wants us to have in this psalm situations of great peril and of great danger to one degree or another. And in a way affecting almost every experience that there may be. And this is what I mean where this can relate to your life, maybe this very moment. You might be going through a situation where there is a sense of bondage because there is a problem that never leaves. And it's as if that problem has circulated you with walls. It could be a sin. It could be some kind of bosom sin that will not let you go. And you're in bondage to that. And you know what I mean about this darkness because you feel it in your heart. You know what I mean about this bands that you wish would be broken. There are some who are in bondage. And you might know some who are in bondage if you're not. And isn't that what describes their situation? The very word addiction, in a sense, is exactly this kind of condition. People who are living in a bondage of sometimes something as little as liquid. And yet it's something that embondages them. And they are not free. They are in darkness. And it is dreary. It is taking their lives away. They're losing everything. They've lost family. They've lost jobs. They're losing children. It's a bondage. Maybe you're in a desert and you're in a wilderness with a sense of lostness. You know, that first picture that speaks of them wandering in the desert, isn't that the picture in a very simple way of the unbeliever? We speak of unbelievers as being lost, as being without God in the world, because that's what it is, spiritually speaking. You're in a wasteland of a desert if you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior. You're thirsty and you're hungry. And the sad thing is sometimes you don't even realize. And so that hunger and thirst makes you search after things that are not the Lord. And it only makes you hungrier and thirstier. When the Lord starts tugging to your heart, you start realizing that this hunger and this thirst is for peace. It is for cleansing. It is for that burden that you've been carrying to be chased away, to be taken away, forgiven. And when you are forgiven, because you know Christ, you are found. You're like that prodigal who was once lost but is now found. And so there may be some here who are in this waste desert because you're lost and without Christ. There may be some here who are in this bondage because sin is your master and you know it. And then we find those others who may be sick and ready to die. And this can be even in a very literal sense. We are surrounded with people, aren't we? We hear those news, that news. And as pastors, sometimes we hear news of other congregations and denominations of a 12-year-old, a 13, a 40-year-old who has cancer now. And it's only so long and they don't know if there's cure. Has it gone past that phase of treatability? And you find souls who do receive from doctors that they are soon to depart. They're living, in a sense, on their deathbeds. This pericope is not an illusion. It is the history of some people. It might be the very history of your own life or of someone very dear and near that you know. And of course, even here, we can speak in the spiritual sense. If you do not know the Lord, if you're not saved in a spiritual way, this is who you are. Read with me again the description of those who are with this sickness, as it were, in Psalm 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted, and their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. See, all of us are drawing near to the gates of death. But if you're wise, you will look to Christ, and He shall be your Savior. You will repent, and you will believe. But see, the unbeliever is the one who in his folly rejects the very meat of the gospel. Bread is being offered of the best kind, even manna from heaven, who's the true bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who remains in unbelief rejects Him, rejects that food, which is a lot worse than rejecting food like meat and rice. And so you see that there are spiritual dimensions here and physical dimensions here that all relate to our experience, whether it is a physical problem you're dealing with or a spiritual problem that you're dealing with. And so this is what I mean in our first point, ships at sea. Just looking at the turmoil that each one of these accounts bring. But secondly, we will look at men on their knees. The fact that again, there's such a beautiful metric to this poem, that in each and every one of these cases, we find God, through this psalm, directing your soul and mine. As despairing as it may be to be in a desert lost, and as despairing as it may be to be in your deathbed and lost and without hope, As bad as it can be to be inside a prison cell, be it from addiction, be it from some kind of sin that dominates you, be it from persecution. And so you are in bonds for the faith. And so you're in that dark and dreary place. Or if you're at sea and there are a lot of dangerous things that are happening rounded about you. In each one of these cases, we find God's Word saying this. In verse 6, it says, and I'll just read each one to impress upon our hearts. The reason the Psalter repeats it, it's because our heart needs it. And in verse 6 it says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. These were the people who were hungry and who were thirsty and who were in the dry desert. And it says that the Lord delivered them from their distresses. Now notice that as they plead to the Lord doesn't just deliver them in a neutral way. The Lord delivers them in the very specific need. In verse 7 it says, and He led them forth by the right way. See, they were lost. Now they're in the right way. Now they have a direction. They have a city of habitation, not a wilderness in which they're dry and hungry. And so the Lord delivers and delivers exactly as they need. Now let's go to those who are in bondage. Well, they're in that darkness. They're there, connected to their sin. Verse 11 says, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned, which means to revile, to despise the counsel of the Most High. But in verse 12, where they come to the depth of their state, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then comes verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Beloved, this is a little word that I pray all of us will go out of these doors and never forget in our whole entire lives. Is the simple word, cry. Those who were lost in the desert cried. And these who are in this bondage of darkness, they cry. And it says immediately, and the Lord, and He saved them out of their distresses. And again, look how immediate it is regarding their need. He brought them, in verse 14, He brought them out of darkness. They were in darkness. God brought them out of darkness. They were in the shadow of death. God brought them out of the shadow of death. They were in bands and bonds. And it says, and break their bands in sunder. See, God is telling your heart and mind, if you call and cry unto Me, I will come and I will deliver you precisely as you need to be delivered. It'll be custom to order. And every one of us are in a different experience in a sense before our Lord and how we're living. And the Lord knows precisely your heart and your need. But how interesting that the antidote is the same. Cry. Cry unto the Lord. Look in verse 17. We go back to those who are in that bed of death, who are afflicted, ready to die. In verse 19 it says, they cry. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. Well, they were sick. Verse 20 says that they were healed. They were, you could say, in bondage to their beds, but now they're delivered from their destruction. They were ready to die, and the Lord is saying, you will not die. I will deliver you. I will heal you. And if we go to our friends who were at sea, who had tried everything they could, and the storm was so heavy, and they were reeling back and forth, they come to their wit's end, in verse 27 it says. And verse 28 comes the antidote. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And again, look how precise. In verse 28 says, and He bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. He calms. He gives them gladness to their hearts and brings them to a safe haven. Wherever you are, whether in lostness because you don't know the Lord, if you are with an affliction that's spiritual, that's taking your life from you and you're in bondage to it, if the affliction upon your body is affecting your spiritual state before the Lord and you're not able to be content under that burden, And if there are things around your life that really trouble you with fear. Now let me talk for a second about that fourth little story, which in a sense is the one that if you evaluate very sincerely, each and every one of us can find ourselves in that ship. Where we can find waves that are so high and it gives fear to the heart. Haven't you been there? Where you've been so afraid. And then those waves, of course, if they're that high, they go that deep and the ship goes up and then it goes down. And so you feel the heights of fear and the depths of fear. And you find yourself so feeble and so weak. That's the picture of these sailors. They feel themselves as nothing amidst all that turbulent storm that is rounding about them. And if we stop to meditate upon this one picture, there are both dimensions that are global, where there is this storm round about us, and there are dimensions that are as big as within your own heart, just regarding yourself. But let's think in that sense. Don't we go through moments, or you have been maybe more than other people, where the doubts regarding the promises of God may be deep and low. But all of a sudden you hear those promises and you think, oh, they are so great. They are so bountiful. Look at this sinner who found mercy in Christ. And look at this lady who by touching his garment was healed. Lord, it must be that there's peace for me too. And so you're up high like that wave. But then comes that doubt again. And all you need in a sense is a little whisper in your ears of, but that's not for you. And down you are again in that storm. And it brings you fear. And in a sense, if it doesn't bring you fear, and this is one thing that trembles our hearts when you meet people who aren't sure if they're saved, but they're not afraid about it. That's a very fearful thing. You mean you're not sure if it is heaven or hell for you, and your heart doesn't tremble enough? Stop to consider, beloved, and think in terms of your neighbors and people that you know who really are, some of them, in a very evident state of unbelief. If they were to die, it would be hell eternally for them. They are not trembling in fear, but would you and I tremble for them? Because their souls might be lost forever. There should be a sense of fear. And there might be in your own heart that you do think, Lord, if I would die, I don't think I'm saved. And there may be eternity in hell. That must bring fear to the greatest degree. And if it has, find encouragement that it should be that way. That's not wrong. Sometimes we hear of people, often parents come and have asked, what do I do? My young boy is so concerned about his soul, but to the point where he cries and he weeps, and I look at that parent and I have the greatest joy in my heart. I said, would all of our young people have that same concern for their souls? Because hell is true. And heaven as well. And you want your son certain that that is his final address, an eternal one. And so this fear, if it's not in your heart or mind, ought to be there. The fear of other people who are lost. And maybe if you're going through a trouble in your life, in a storm in your life, it should bring you fear. Now, some commentators spoke in symbolic ways about this storm. There's a storm of persecution that enters the life of the church. Imagine if we were a church in China. And it would have to be underground if we were to be faithful. And all of a sudden you hear that your pastor and three elders are in jail. That's a storm in the life of that church, isn't it? And all of a sudden you hear of a family who opened their home for the church. That family disappeared. We don't know where they are. Now we don't have a pastor, two elders, and that family who opened their home for the underground church. There are many believers in this world living this very storm. But this storm and how it could come to our very hearts today, this could be simply the very storm of sin. And that temptation of Satan, if Satan would have his way, beloved, he would come into each of our experience and he would devastate our lives. He would take our soul and body to hell if he could. And that's a storm. Every temptation that you and I suffer, it's a wave that wants to flood us. And we find ourselves staggering. We find ourselves as drunken men. But beloved, here is the great encouragement. No matter what the wilderness and how dry and how lost you're in it. Now, no matter how dark the dungeon and how hard the bonds, no matter how sick spiritually you feel as if in this death bed, and no matter how great the waves, the important is for you and me to get to our wits' end. That's when we put our hands down and say, no more strategies of man, no more recipes that this world would give. I will go to the recipe that God gives and I will cry. And notice how simple it is. They cried unto the Lord. And it doesn't say they had to wait too long. The very next phrase, you can imagine the psalm writer being inspired by God. As soon as he knows he needs to write, they cried. The Lord inspired him to say, and the Lord heard. And he wrote that the first time, and it must have been this rush of encouragement to the author. And then he wrote it the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time. And maybe he knew all these things before he set to write them. But you see, there was a day in which the psalmist wrote this. And it was the day God wanted you and me to know that whether you're lost, whether you're in bondage, whether you're sick, and whether you're fearful, no matter how dry the desert, no matter how dark the dungeon, no matter how grave the seriousness of the sin, of the sickness, and no matter how big the storm, the antidote is one. The prescription is one. Cry. Cry unto the Lord. And we know that this means plead. The translation very literal means shriek. Send forth a cry. Say, O Lord, help me. Come to me. Open my eyes. Destroy this sin. Bring me out of my wandering. Give life to my body. Give prayer to my heart. If you know that hell is ahead and you're not afraid, then even cry for the very fear of hell. Because that is the very problem. This whole world is surrounded by people who have absolutely no concern for their souls. And if God were to unveil for a second the reality of a burning fire and the reality of the glories of heaven, it still would not do something unless the Lord broke into that heart and gave that heart faith. And this is what I plead with the Lord that He would do to your soul or others that you may know who need to know that all they need to do is cry, but cry to heaven. A lot of people cry to doctors, they cry to psychologists, they even cry to pastors or to elders. And it's not wrong to go to your father or to your mother, but never see any one of us as your Savior. I too need to cry. All of us as elders cry. We all must cry to the Lord. Now in our third point, as we will look at the situation that happens after this, it's very important, and it's a degree that is so missing today because of our natures that are so weak. The psalm doesn't end in the fact that these men and these women are now found from the desert and have a city to live in and that now are out of that bondage and now are in light and not darkness. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end with somebody healthy who is outside of their deathbed. And it doesn't end with somebody who's in a safe haven as opposed to that turmoil of the sea. the continuation of each one of these psalms. And again, I'll just read the verse that has this to impact our hearts, because He repeats it. The Lord repeats it. In verse 8, it says, right after those are placed in a city of habitation, verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works." This is how we should see this. The end product of that crying is not my being found if I was in the desert. The end product of that crying is that I would be found so that I could now praise the Lord and call others to do it. And this is what you find in each one of these. As soon as we find those who are out of that bondage, in verse 15, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Let's go to those who were sick and ready to die. In verse 21, once they're healed and delivered, verse 21 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works for the children of men." And it's no wonder that the metric continues, not for the sake of poetry, not for the sake of form, but for the sake of truth. And also to show why you and I are here. We are not here to be healed. We're not here just to be found. We're not here just to be outside of the bondage of sin and living in holiness. That's not the end product. The end product is God. The conclusion of all of this is His name being praised by you and me. And so when those men come back from that storm that almost drowned them, they got to their wits' end, they cry to the Lord, they're now in their safe haven, and verse 31 says, and that's the fourth time, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Beloved, I know that to you and me, that's no surprise. You come to church and you know that the reason we live is to glorify God. But in a very simple way, and it's not being simplistic, this kind of diagnoses the world. The world is in the mess that it is because men and women are not living for the glory of God. Some people come out of a sickness, they go right back to their sin. Some people are very healthy, and with their health and with their wealth, they are going right downward into sin. Men and women everywhere around us are living for the honor and glory of man. And the church has to live as a witness. No, we're not here for me to be healed. I'm not here. The Lord didn't just deliver me from this bondage of sin, for me to be delivered from this bondage of sin, period. But for now, in my state of holiness and a heart of faith that learned how to cry, that now my lips that were crying would now cry praise to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works. Is that how you're living your life? And when you think of the distresses that may be assailing you, when you think, let's go to that storm, maybe your heart is being stormed by the thought of lacking assurance of faith. You have no idea whether you're saved or not. Sometimes you do, very often you don't. What is the great desire you have in your heart to do? Let's say that at the end of this service, you know that you are saved. What would you like to do with that assurance? What would you like to do? You know, there are a lot of people that would say, "Well, that's all I'd like to do. That's all I want to know." They want to know if they're saved, as if that's the end product. And beloved, if all you want to know is if you're saved, then you don't want Jesus. If all you want is to be delivered from that sin that embondages you, and maybe, yes, you've lost everything because of that sin, so you don't want that sin anymore, but that's all you want is to be delivered from that sin, then you don't want Jesus. If you feel that you're lost and all you want is a sense of being found, that I would live a life that has some meaning, is that what you want? Then you don't love Jesus. when you cry. And this is what differs between a cry of despair and a cry of faith. Do like the disciples did. Even if you have little faith, you can do this. I just want, in ending, point your attention to that one miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ where we see how truly willing God is to calm your storms. He's so willing to do so that He even sent His own Son here to do that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was with His disciples that day, a story that all of us know. He had His disciples into the ship with Him, and in the account of Mark, it says that there were other little ships with Him. So these other little ships were experiencing the same situation that was soon to come. And the text says that the waves arose all of a sudden to the degree that these waves were over the boat, and the disciples were feeling they would die. And remember, they came to the Lord Jesus, who were calmly asleep. And they said, Lord, dost Thou not care that we perish? You see, they were, as it were, in that little story of the storm, ready to die because of the storm, and almost as it were in a deathbed, also thinking they would die. They were lost in that lake, and not a wilderness, but in a sense of lostness. All of that was going on, but they went to the right one, and they cried, Lord. And even though it was with such little faith, in Mark we read that Jesus says, no faith. The idea we get is that their faith was so little that Jesus even called it no faith. And yet Matthew, he does say little faith. But let that be an encouragement to you that if all the faith you have is to cry, well then cry to Christ. And cry not just to be healed, and not just to be delivered, and not just so that you have now courage and not fear, and be in a safe haven, but so that you can serve the very Lord who delivers you, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the one who not only went to that ship to give calm to His disciples, but went to that other wooden structure, the cross. And there the Lord Jesus Christ didn't calm the storm. There were waves that were higher than Him in His human perception. And He felt flooded on the cross. There was a dryness in His heart and in His lips that He spoke of like a fire within His very bosom. He was in a wilderness on the cross. The cross was Jesus' deathbed. And I don't know what kind of metal material was the nails, brass or iron, but He was fettered to that cross. And you'll remember that there was darkness too. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He was in that wilderness, feeling lost. He was in that bondage, feeling in darkness. He was in a deathbed, ready to die, and He did. And it was the most turbulent storm that man has ever encountered. Even Jesus cried, my God, why dost Thou forsake me? And Jesus cried this cry of being forsaken, so that when you and I cry, you will never be forsaken. You will find a safe haven from the storm, in a city from the wilderness, health from the sickness, and deliverance from the bondage. I just want to end with this one With one application regarding all of this. Never, ever minimize a moment of prayer. I would imagine this congregation and many congregations that you and I come from have a prayer meeting. In the eyes of many people, that is just a prayer meeting. we give all our attention and devotion, and we ought to, for the Lord's Day. That is non-negotiable. When people come to you and may say, well, where in the Bible does it say that we should have a prayer meeting? Maybe you can point them to Psalm 107. And you can say, before we're lost in the wilderness, before this world looks more turbulent than this storm that we find, maybe we should see that this crying together, which is where we find all these stories, it's always they cried, they cried, they cried. And beloved, we ought to see our prayer meetings as moments that we can come together and reunite and never be discouraged. If there are 4, 5, or 10 of us, if there are 20, you can imagine the comfort of the elders and encouragement if the whole congregation is there for a prayer meeting. Why? Because it's a moment that we cry unto the Lord. And we know that He will hear. And He will answer. And He will give. And He will provide. What for? So that Wednesday would be the cry, as it were, and Sunday morning would be the time we come and we praise the God who hears our cries. And we worship Him, for He is good and His mercy is for everlasting. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how thankful we are that not only does Thy Word teach us that we ought to cry in all of these conditions that are so extreme, the condition of lostness and the condition of bondage and condition of sickness and weakness and fear. Lord, we find a blessing in the sense that maybe someone here has no experience of bondage, but they do have experience of sickness. Or they have no experience of sickness, but they know what being in bondage is. But Lord, how thankful we are that by crying unto Thee, there is recourse, there is help, there is salvation. And help us all remember, Lord, we're not here just to cry and just to be healed, but to praise, to glorify Thee. That too, Lord, is so simple and so true, but this world is so soon forgetting this very reality that we are here for Thine honor and glory, and everything else proceeds out of that. Help us, Lord, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be living this reality and be an example to this world. And we pray that Thou would give us a heart to cry, that we would have faith enough to know that by crying unto Thee, we can be certain of help and deliverance from Thee. Lord, we pray, help us and bless us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we pray and that we cry. Amen.